Okay, as we prepare to head into session three, they always say time flies when you're having fun, and it's hard to believe for me. We've been at this for 2 hours and heading into the third. Session three, we're going to head into the Old Testament for a couple different passages I want to look at in this idea of being engaged with God's army. Talk about this idea when we looked at putting on the armor of God. We talked about being able to stand, and when all is done, to stand. And I say to introduce this session that we can stand with confidence, knowing that we are not alone in the battle. As much as the enemy wants to use deceit and deception and all of that kind of stuff against us, one of his other tools, and I think one of his other primary tools, is isolation. And the old, I'm the only one left. It's the isolation that Elijah felt as he stood for God against King Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. He said, I'm the only one left. If you read the text and the context of that story, you find that he wasn't. He just felt alone. And knowing that we are not engaged in this battle alone, and not only are we not engaged in it alone, but those who are really fighting the battle are a lot better at it than we are. That our role in it isn't, I don't want to say this in a bad or demeaning way, but it isn't as significant as what we think it is. And in our human mindset, in our American mindset, we hear that and we're kind of disappointed. We want to be the hero. We want to do battles with significance. Until we recognize the size of the enemy. And then we ought to be thankful that we're not in it alone. And so we want to look a couple passages. I'm going to read both of these, and then we're going to take a look at the prayer points that I want to teach about. The first is out of 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. In the context, enemy king is trying to plan an attack against Israel. And yet everything that he does is being reported to the king of Israel. And so the enemy is thinking, well, who's the spy? Who's giving this inside information? And it finally comes back that none of us, but somehow that prophet Elisha over there in Israel is able to tell the king of Israel everything you say, even in your private bedroom. And so the king of Aram decides that the solution is to capture Elisha. If he's the spy, if somehow he knows what's going on and being reporting it. And so he's told where Elisha is. The king of Aram sends out horses and chariots in his army and surround the city where Elisha is staying. A hopeless battle. An army against one man and those that are with him. And so at verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, verse 17 is key, but if you stop there, if I was the servant, I would probably be scratching my head and saying, do you know how to count? Do you need better glasses? That doesn't make any sense. And whether he said anything or not is unknown. But verse 17, and so Elisha prays, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And it goes on that God won the victory. Not only did God win the victory, but God used Elisha and this servant to show compassion on an enemy. But the heart of the point for this session is, Lord, open our eyes that we may see. And then over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, not not a record of at least a visible sighting of the army of God, but a definite record of the army of God at work. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning at verse 12. The nation of Israel is under attack again. A vast army is on their way, heading towards Judah and Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat is praying. He's addressing the people. And he's addressing God. He says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us." And then this line is, I think, key. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And all of the men of Judah with their wives and their children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jazahel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. And through the Spirit of the Lord, this is what he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." What an incredible knowledge. As we engage in the battle, it's not really our fight. It's not really our responsibility. The victory has been won because we've joined with God's army. And so as I think about prayers that make a difference in regard to it being engaged with God's army, I think of prayers of desperation. We've all been there, I'm guessing. Situations that, whether we word it that way or not, we'll say, "Lord, we don't know what to do." the heart behind that really requires that we finish the prayer and say, but Lord, our eyes are upon you. But many times it's not until we reach that first part that we're willing to turn our eyes upon God fully. It's those prayers of desperation that say, I've done everything I can. I surrender. And I look to you. I often wonder as I look back in my life what would happen if I do that a lot earlier in the process. The old adage that many live by, especially they claim many men live by, is if all else fails, read the instructions. I'm an odd guy, I guess, because I'll get something and when I open the box, the first thing I'll do is get the manual out and read through it. And I know people hear that and think, that's just strange. But I like those details. But I know that's not typical life. But what would happen if, instead of living by if all else fails, pray, we live by the idea of pray before anything fails? But again, we're human. We live in this human flesh, and many times it is these prayers of desperation that lead us to where we should have began. And instead of bemoaning the fact that we should have began there, let's take advantage of the fact that we're there. And we're praying out of desperation, knowing that our only hope is God. It's a truth in every situation we face. It's just some situations we don't realize it. And so whatever today brings, whatever tomorrow brings, whatever next week, next month, next year brings, I view prayers of desperation as a good thing, because it means we've reached in our mind a point of surrender, a point of giving up from our own efforts. And by that I mean our own efforts alone. It's not that God doesn't have work for us to do. It's not that we don't have a part in it. But it's not our responsibility, and we're not the commander. And as these situations that I read about out of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles came about, it was out of desperation that the people cried out to God. And when we pray prayers of desperation, we're asking God to help do something that we know we can't do. And when we go back to that first session on recognizing that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against a spiritual enemy, an enemy that we cannot see, perhaps it would do good to pray prayers of desperation that ask the army that can see to do battle. That's what ended up happening in both of these cases that I read about. God won the battle. He brought victory. And so as we pray prayers that make a difference, as we engage with God's army, we pray prayers of desperation, but we also pray prayers of insight. We do an evaluation. It's these prayers of insight that come out of desperation. I think of so many times that God will ask us, what do you have? And we always seem to want something to compare it to, when it's really a very simple question. for Moses when he was afraid to go back to Egypt and be God's spokesman. God says, what do you have there in your hand? It's my staff. It's just a stick. And God says, throw it on the ground and it becomes a snake. He says, pick it up by its tail and it becomes a staff again. And sometimes lost in that encounter because, well, we're not looking for it. Moses went from having a stick in his hand to leaving that encounter and heading back to Egypt. And it says as he went to Egypt, he had the staff of the Lord in his hand. And what would happen if we prayed prayers of insight that says, God, help me to see what I have as being yours, as being your instrument, your tool. It's what you've given me. Help me to see it as more than just a stick, but as your stick. It's more than just a job, but as your job. It's more than just a car, but as your car. As more than just a home, but as your home. And we could keep going on with that in these prayers of insight that says, God, I don't have anything that isn't yours. And I believe it's those beginning prayers of desperation that help us to see just how much we need God's ownership in our life. And so in these prayers of desperation, as the people look at this vast army coming, they cry out to God, and say, oh my goodness, we're doomed. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. It's Elisha praying that God would open the eyes of his servant that he could see. And our prayers of insight are prayers that ask God to open our eyes. One of the first, after I had moved to South Bend 20-some years ago, I was serving as a faculty member at a second and third grade camp out at Michiana. And I had a camper that just, well, his behavior was such that it tried my patience greatly. And by the first night, before we'd even gone to bed that first night, I was ready to either send him home or go home myself. I said, I cannot deal with this. It didn't matter what I said. He would do the opposite. Well, you've probably known children like that. Perhaps you've been a child like that. And the dean of the week was just kind and compassionate and trying to encourage me to keep loving this child and do what I probably knew I should have done anyway, but I'd had it. And that evening we were doing some activity that had us, I think it was a faculty hunt, but had us running all over the camp. But this student would not stay with the group, which created a problem because my responsibility was to keep watch of him. And so he kind of dictated what we could or couldn't do. I finally said, I've had enough. And then the dean sat down and told me a little bit about where this child was coming from. He opened my eyes with insight that led to a greater compassion. And we finished out and had a great week. This camper and I got along well before the week was over. We learned to understand each other a little bit because someone was willing to sit down and share in this prayer of insight. And when we engage in the battle with prayers of insight, we we take down the defensive mechanisms and the walls and the barriers, and we ask God to give us a greater understanding to what's really going on. Most of the conflict that we find ourselves involved in with other people are rarely about what it looks like it's about. And these prayers of insight ask God to help us to see the real battle that's going on. And so as we pray prayers that make a difference in being engaged with God's army, we pray prayers of desperation, we pray prayers of insight, we pray prayers of observation. What is it that you see? Talk to God about it. When I lead prayer walks and teach about prayer walks, I'll tell people it's really just using all of your senses as direction in talking to God. And so as you walk through a neighborhood, you might see a home that has a ramp leading up to the door. And these prayers of observation say, God, I see somebody there that has mobility difficulties. And we can pray in a certain way because we observe that. I may see a whole backyard full of little Tykes toys and say, God, this is either a child care place or just lots of children or a spoiled child all by himself. Who knows? But children are involved. And praying with observation helps me to pray more specifically for that family, even if I don't know them. Walk past a home and the grass in the lawn is a foot tall and just very unkempt and no sign of life. And I pray with observation, knowing that something happened. We don't just abandon a house because we're tired of it. At least nobody that I know of. Situations, circumstances forced them out. Something happened that they no longer live there. And for whatever reason, it's empty. And when I walk through the neighborhoods, and I'd been doing this, had kind of gotten away from it, kind of back into it now, but when I walk by a home and months on end it's not cared for and no one's living there, and particularly in today's housing market, I said, there's a problem there. I don't know what the problem is, but I pray with observation that God would meet the needs, minister to that family, that whatever the cause was. You see, we pray with observation, and when we observe honestly. The people observed the enemy, and they knew that it was more than they could handle. And when we pray with observation, sometimes we see situations that we know are beyond us. And it's in those times that we pray, and we rely on God's army that is with us. And we pray with thankfulness that the one in us is greater than the one in the world. And so as we pray these prayers that engages with God's army, we pray prayers of desperation, we pray prayers of insight, we pray prayers of observation, we pray prayers of dependence. It's one thing to be desperate, it's one thing to have insight and observation, but to reach the point of admitting, I can't do it. I need help. While I am strange in the idea that I read manuals and enjoy the instructions that go with things, I'm one of those drivers that tends to be stereotypical of men, at least, that we don't ask for directions. I'm not lost, I'm just taking the scenic route is a favorite phrase of mine. Look at all we saw that we wouldn't have seen if I didn't go this way. I've got a whole line of excuses or rationales for my not asking directions. But while that's somewhat humorous, and so far it's not been detrimental to my life or our family's life of getting completely lost, we often carry that into our spiritual life. Again, it's that idea that I can do it on my own. I'll save the hard stuff for God. And it's almost as if we have a limited access. As if we're on a reality TV show and we've got one phone a friend and that's all we can use. And so we don't want to waste it. We don't want to use it for something that we might be able to figure out on our own. And so rather than praying prayers of dependence, asking God, I don't know what to do, we struggle. And to realize it's an open line. That we can go to God every day, every moment of every day, and say, God, I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you. I trust you. I believe you have my best interest at heart. You see, we pray prayers that are engaged with God's army when we pray prayers of dependence, knowing that His army is what's needed to win the battle. You see, it does me no good to win a skirmish if I remain isolated and the enemy ends up overpowering me. You see, we pray these prayers of dependence, asking God to do what we can't. And when we pray prayers of dependence, it's at times where He uses us to do what we can't, which really sounds odd until you experience it. There's times that He uses other people to do what we can't. And sometimes that's uncomfortable to accept help from someone. And there's times where He just does it. You see, these prayers of dependence are asking God to help us realize that He's God and we're not. And that the battle is bigger than us. The prayers of dependence are prayers that recognize that we need one another. That not only are we dependent on God, we're dependent, or at least interdependent, on one another. And we rise and fall together. It's the idea that Paul writes about. He says, if one part of the body suffers, the entire body suffers. And these prayers of dependence recognize that if one part of the body is taken captive by the enemy, that it affects the whole body. And we fight together, but we fight together on our knees in prayer. As we engage with God's army through prayer, we pray prayers of desperation, prayers of insight, prayers of observation, prayers of dependence, and prayers of courage. It's a lot easier for most people to have courage when they're with someone that they know is stronger than they are. that is more powerful, that can handle. It's like my trip to Louisiana. I had greater courage when I knew that someone was with me that not only didn't mind snakes, but had experience in dispatching them to an eternal reward, whatever that is for snakes. I could work and I could go into areas with a greater courage because someone was with me that I knew could handle what I couldn't. And as we engage in battle as a part of God's army, we do so with prayers of courage, knowing that the real army has already won the battle. The real army is already engaged in the current battle. And the real army has the power to be victorious always. There are so many times as I read Scripture that I wish there was a real-time video version that I could rewind and look at. And I could zoom in. And I would love to see the face of that servant of Elisha after Elisha prayed that God would open his eyes and he saw the vast army surrounding them. Just to see his face. And to know that God is asking us to trust him. That army still exists. That spiritual battle that is taking place is being waged in heavenly realms. That if we're on God's side, we win. And so we can pray these prayers of courage, knowing that the one within us is greater than the one in the world. It's the old playground stuff of children getting into skirmishes and arguments and eventually leads to the back and forth of, well, my dad's stronger than your dad. And they can confront one another with greater courage, at least with the belief that their dad is stronger than the other dad. Whether it's true or not in that case, but when we pray with courage, we know our dad is stronger than the other side. And as we engage in the battle, we do so with the courage that does not come from ourself. That's pride, and that's God calls sin. But we do so with the courage that comes from knowing who we belong to. We know the commander-in-chief of that army. And we know he always wins. Finally, as we engage with God's army in this spiritual battle, we engage with prayers of desperation, prayers of insight, prayers of observation, prayers of dependence, prayers of courage. But we also engage with prayers of gratitude. I love this, and I didn't read that yet, but in the Second Chronicles passage that I did read, a little further down in verse 21, God had spoken through Jehaziel and told the people to the battle was God's, the victory was his. They just had to go out and show up. And I love that picture. Even though God had pronounced victory, it still required them to step forward. It wasn't that they could sit at home and be comfortable and just wait for everything to resolve itself. In verse 17, he said, You will not have to fight the battle, but take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance. And before any of that happens, in verse 21, it says, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. It's much easier to engage in the battle with prayers of gratitude after it's over. When you've seen the victory, when the enemy has been vanquished and has run away. But God's desire is that we would pray prayers of gratitude in advance, with the confidence. It's kind of related to the prayers of faith we talked about in the previous session. We know God has already won this, even though it's still taking place. And I believe these prayers of gratitude help us to overcome the worry that so easily besets us. Even when we intellectually know that God is greater, God has won this, God has got this, at least for me, until it is finished, there's still an element of worry at times. God, are you sure? It doesn't seem to be going all that well at the moment. How long will this take? But if I shift those thoughts into prayers of gratitude, God, thank you for handling this because I can't. Thank you for carrying me through this because I'm tired. Thank you for holding me up because, well, I've stumbled. I've fallen. As Jehoshaphat heard the word of God pronouncing victory would be won, and all they had to do was show up, it says, after consulting the people, he sent the choir out front to praise God. It wasn't completely an executive decision. It was a prayer of gratitude by all. God, it's that earlier wording. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And we're thankful. Today, as we live life, we are engaged in a battle. But the battle is not ours as much as we might want to think it is. It's the Lord's. And we still need to show up. And as in the first session says, we need to stand firm. We need to be dressed with his armor. We need to show up with his attitude. And we need to trust in his army. You see, being engaged in the battle involves, I believe, prayers that make a difference. It involves prayers that clothe us with the armor of God. It involves prayers that transform our attitude into the attitude of Christ. And it involves prayers that acknowledges God's army as the victor. Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to spend this morning. May we not be fearful, but be aware of the battle that rages on around us. May we continue daily to show up and to stand firm. To stand firm in your truth, to stand firm in our relationship with Jesus, to stand firm as a messenger of the gospel, to stand firm as a witness, to stand firm as an ambassador. Father, transform us more and more each day into the image of your Son, Jesus. And as you transform us into his image, may we grow in the attitude that was found in him, in an attitude that's willing to take on serving, even as a slave, as one that serves with no compensation or benefit to ourselves, but only to you. Father, help us to not become weary, but to press on and to trust that your army has this. And may we continually lift up prayers and songs and life of praise and gratitude of who you are and who you've called us to be. Father, as those that are engaged in the battle, may we always, always, always keep in mind that our battle is not against flesh and blood. So forgive us for those times where we've fought with others when they're not our enemy, when we've not trusted you, when we've carried the battle into the streets that really belonged in the heavenly realms. And as we seek to pray prayers that make a difference, may we lift up Jesus at every opportunity that we have so that many would be drawn to him. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. So that concludes what I've brought for today's Engaged in the Battle, Prayers That Make a Difference prayer seminar. For this final prayer time, I would encourage you to do that on your own, whether you do that before you leave the building or after you leave it is kind of up to you. But thank you so much for coming, whether you've come in person or whether you're watching online. I do pray that God has richly blessed you through your time with him, and in turn, he uses you to bless others. So have a great day, and may God take you from this place to be his representative wherever you go. Thanks.